told me I'm to speak on Jesus as the victor. And Steph didn't know that, so the prophetic word that came through was exactly what lined up with the scripture, what we're sharing this morning. Jesus is the victor, okay? We have victory, not just occasionally, but in everything. Okay, Jesus' victory was complete. He didn't miss anything out. And so, when I started looking at victory, there's obviously a number of scriptures come to mind. And so I said, okay, Father, how do we do this? So he took me initially to Isaiah 54. Turn there with me, Isaiah 54, starting in verse 14. And this is part of the victory that we have. Jesus, we know Jesus completed the victory on the cross. And we're going to get into the scriptures that talk about that, what that victory means. And then we'll
apply it to what that last verse says. We enforce the victory in the world. And we'll see the scriptures that talk about the role we have in enforcing the victory that Jesus has won. So here in verse 14 of chapter Isaiah 54, it says, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Just quit there. Every Christian needs to know that. In righteousness you are established. You shall be. That's the prophetic word that came about through what Jesus did for us. Isaiah was prophesying the results of Jesus' death and resurrection. And you are righteousness. That's what you are established in. God placed you in that. He made you righteous in Jesus. Right? So that's victory over a whole bunch of stuff right there, the fact that you are righteous. Victory over everything that came in because of Adam's fall. All right? But you are established in righteousness, and you are far from oppression. That's another part of victory. Nothing oppresses you. A lot of people struggle in their minds with guilt, condemnation, depression, all those things. Any oppression, you are far from it. Now, if it's trying to stay, that's where you enforce the victory. You start saying, I will not be depressed. I am not depressed. I rejoice in my God. You lift up your hands and worship Him. That's how you get rid of depression. That's how you get rid of all that guilt and condemnation, is know who you are in Jesus. You are far from oppression, for you shall not fear. No fear here. It's not allowed. You shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Now those are covenant promises. That's God's guarantee. It's not something that, well, it's nice to have. One day we'll get to heaven and we won't have all that. No. There is no fear, depression, oppression, or anything in heaven. So when he says you're far from it, it's not talking about heaven. It's talking about now. Talking about the here and now. This is the way you live. This is a result of the blood covenant that Jesus cut for us. Then he goes on and says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Now the they is talking about everything that comes against you, everything motivated by the demonic kingdom, everything of the curse, everything out there that's trying to destroy your life. Says God says it's going to come against you, right? But he has nothing to do with it, but not by me. You need to get that down. God has nothing to do with the bad stuff that happens. His covenant commitment said, I have nothing to do with that. He is so good, way beyond that. He has nothing to do with evil. His victory has overcome it. He has destroyed it. Okay, it's not by him. But whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. Well, I preach myself happy right there. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, it's for your sake. You'd think it says, it shall fall for my sake, because then they'll know who I am. No, it's for your sake. So that you get to live and be an example of the freedom that God wants Christians to live in. Be an example of the joy and the celebration and the life that God wants you to have, the miracle working power, the anointing of God, the changing of lives. That's his goal. That's what the covenant purchased for us. And that's what Jesus said, well, the Father, the covenant promise here. Fall for your sake. And then he goes, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I created the waster that destroys. God says, I created them. They chose to go that way, right? He's not behind them. He doesn't control them. He doesn't say, well, Satan, you need to get in there and beat on so-and-so. That's why I was going to talk on Job. God had nothing to do with it. Satan is self-employed. The curse is out there operating because man sinned. And then he goes, and this is the answer to it, verse 17. No weapon. Everything, the enemy, the instruments, and the coals of fire, bring forth the instrument for his work. No weapon. That's that instrument. No weapon formed against you shall prosper or come to completion. It won't have its desired end. The enemy wants you destroyed, but you are victorious in Jesus. Jesus has already won the victory, and we get to walk into it. We get to live in that victory. It's our choice. Unfortunately, not many people have been told you have that choice. So they end up suffering under the condemnation, the guilt, and the weapons of the enemy when there's no reason to. He says right here, it won't prosper. It won't do what it's designed to do in your life. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. Every tongue that rises against you in judgment, every lie of the enemy, everything he says about you, every demonically inspired thing, everything of the curse, every name that is against the name of Jesus, sickness, disease, cancer, whatever you call it. Okay, it says every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. COVID-19, we condemn it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every tongue, everything named that tries to come against you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says the Lord. Thank you, Father. All right. Verse 15 there where it says, behold, they gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for thy sake. Turn to Isaiah 41. There's a cross-reference here that I want you to see. Isaiah chapter 41. Have a look at verse 11. I'll start there. All right. It says here, every tongue, whosoever shall gather together against you shall fall for your sake. All right. Verse 11 says, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thank you, Jesus. Thou shalt seek them, and shalt not find them, even them that contend with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. Thank you, Father, all destroyed. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Now, I want to put in here that word worm is the wrong translation. It actually means red. Thou red Jacob. Now, Jacob was understood to be a redhead. Okay? But red, the significance of that is it's talking about the blood covenant. Thou blood covenant Jacob, thou blood covenant son, thou blood covenant person. Fear not, thou blood covenant one, and ye men of Israel, which is also Jacob, okay? Everyone who's born again, children of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. How does he help thee? Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shall glory in the Holy One of Israel. You have a sharp threshing instrument. Use it. Speak to those things. Tell them the victory is already done. Every demon spirit in hell trembles when you use the name of Jesus, when you speak in his name, and that's the privilege you have. Okay, over to Colossians chapter 2. Let's have a look at what Jesus did for us. He is the victor. We walk in that victory. He's the one that got it for us. Colossians chapter 2, let's start in verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now here Paul is admonishing them. He's talking to them about who they are in Jesus, the victory Jesus has done. This is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. And it says here, beware lest any man spoil you. Now that word spoil literally means to rob you or to take away from you, to steal from you, to take away the reality, the truths of what Jesus has placed in you. Everything he has taught you. Beware lest any man take it. And how do they take it? Through human philosophy and vain deceit, human experience. All right? That's two of Job's counselors. That's what they argued from. Human philosophy, human experience, and his third one was human theology. I haven't got time to go through those, but I want to read this passage actually out of the Passion Translation. It gives some wonderful insights. Beware, this is verse 8 of chapter 2, beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness by pretending to be full of wisdom when they are filled with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world's system and not the anointed truths of the Anointed One. Ever come across any of those vain philosophies, human arguments, human experience? That was what Job was suffering with. Yeah? So what he's saying is, don't let those things come in. It's sad that a lot of the church has embraced that humanistic philosophy, human experience, rather than what the truth says. All right, verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, talking about Jesus. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And that verse alone should challenge just about every Christian, just reading that. You are complete in him. Well, actually, no, I'm still working on it. That's not what the word says. God says you are complete in him. And in fact, that R is in the present tense and complete is in the perfect tense. Perfect means it happened at a point in time and has ongoing results. You were made complete the day you got born again. That's the divine work of the Father. He made you perfect. Let me read verse 9 out of the Passion Translation. For he, talking about Jesus, is the complete fullness of deity living in human form. And our own completeness is now found in him. We are completely filled with God. As Christ's fullness overflows within us, he is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. And his fullness is in you. How can you not be complete? Thank you, Father. We are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. That is our Jesus. He has won the victory. All right, let's move on to verse 11. Now, here Paul is now describing, he's talking about the completeness you are because of what Jesus did, okay? The completeness you are in Christ, his anointing, his principles, his way of thinking, his life, his fullness, his anointing, his power, everything he is who you now are. And so he says here, the basis of that is not just some figment of our imagination. It's not some theological thing that, well, yes, you can debate it forever and eternity. He's getting back to the facts, the truths of how it is that you are victorious, how it is that you are who Jesus says you are. And he says, in whom, talking about Jesus, also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. All right, here is the analogy. It talks about the circumcision of Christ. Now, it's not talking about his physical circumcision, which would have happened when he was 8 days old. He would have gone through the Jewish ritual of circumcision. This is talking about the true circumcision that Jesus went through. And he says, you are part of that circumcision, right? And it says the circumcision of the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. When did Jesus put off the body of the sins of the flesh? At his death, when he died on the cross. Correct, right? That's why Paul goes on a little bit later, we'll read it, but all those things, the sins of the flesh, are all nailed to the cross. That's where he put them. And he was circumcised, and that circumcision means he took on himself sin, and that circumcision was the cutting off of him from his relationship with God. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the circumcision he went through. And now he says up the top here, we were circumcised with that same circumcision. In other words, all the sins of the flesh that we lived in were cut off and put on the cross, just like Jesus was put on the cross, never to be removed, never to be seen again. That's the circumcision we went through, right? Made without hands. It wasn't a physical one. This is what happened in the real world. The circumcision, the cutting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, was cut off each of us. You no longer have the body of the sins of the flesh. It's nailed to the cross. Okay, let's carry on reading. buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and having blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Okay, that's the summation of what happened in the baptism of death, which is when we go through water baptism, it is simply illustrating what's happened in the real world to the real man, that you were dead with Christ and now you are raised out of death in the newness of life. Let me read those verses out of the Passion Translation. All right. He is the head, this is the end of verse 9. He is the head of every kingdom and authority in the universe. Thank you, Jesus. Through our union with him, we have experienced circumcision of heart. All of the guilt and power of sin has been cut away and is now extinct because of what Christ, the Anointed One, has accomplished for us. As far as the East is from the West, so far have I removed your sins from you. God doesn't even know they exist anymore. That's how he's dealt with them. For we have been buried with him into his death. Our baptism into death also means that we were raised with him when we believed in God's resurrection power, the power that raised him from death's realm, raised into newness of life, delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. This realm of death describes our former state, for we were held in sin's grasp, but now we have been resurrected out of that realm of death, never to return. For we are forever alive and forgiven of all our sins. That was the victory Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. The destruction of sin, the destruction of the body of this flesh, everything of that evil. That's why you stand righteous before God. He cancelled out every legal violation we had on our record. This is verse 15. I'm on verse 14 still. This is verse 14 in the Passion. Yeah. He cancelled out every legal violation we had on our record and the old arrest warrant that stood to indict us. He erased it all, our sins, our stained soul. He deleted it all, and they can never be retrieved. Everything we once were in Adam has been placed on his cross and nailed permanently there as a public display of that cancellation. Now that's God's theology. That's not human theology. Human theology says, well, sometimes you still have to suffer. You know, go through guilt and condemnation. Sin's going to get you. No, it's all dealt with. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 15, after he nailed it to his cross. This is the verse I was headed to. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's the victory. Jesus is the victor. Let me read it out of the Passion. Then Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and all their spiritual authority and power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his. He led them round in a procession, demonstrating that victory. He has destroyed it. He has overcome. He is the victor. All right. So with that background of what Jesus did on the cross, then the question comes, well, so how come people suffer sickness, disease, sin, failure, lack, all that stuff in today's world? Why don't we see that victory demonstrated in every Christian's life? You truly got born again and were made complete. Why is that not what you're living in every day? Let's go and look at what the scripture says about that, shall we? All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verse 8. Wherefore when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that's a prophecy out of Psalms. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, and that he might fill all things. All right, just threw that one in there to show he went to hell, rose again. We came out with him. Now go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and this is Peter talking to the people on the day of Pentecost, all the Jews that were gathered. Drop down to verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, the Holy Spirit, which ye now see and hear. Of course, this was the disciples using the sharp sword that they had been given, prophesying and speaking on the day of Pentecost. And then Peter picks up this scripture, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. Right? The verse I want to pick out is, end of verse 34, the Lord said unto my Lord, unto Jesus, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So Jesus overcame and won the victory, did it all, raised again, now seated the right hand of the Father until all the foes are made his footstool. He's already defeated them. He's made a public show of them. Unfortunately, we as the church haven't grasped the fullness of that victory. We haven't enforced it. We are the body. All that stuff is supposed to be under our feet. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Verse 20, into verse 19 says, according to the working of his mighty power, that's the power that operates in us, which he wrought in Christ, talking about the power, God's power, what he did, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. That pretty much covers everything, right? Principality, power, name, dominion, you name it. He is the head of it all. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Again, Jesus the head. And we're worshipping him, telling him how wonderful he is, what he's done. And then he goes on here, and the Holy Spirit says, we are his body. We are part of him. We represent him here on the earth. The victory that Jesus won, we get to see accomplished here. He is seated on the throne with all principality, power, dominion, everything placed under him, that we can enforce that against everything that's happening here. Now we're going to get, getting ahead of myself. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept or that died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. An interesting statement. Jesus had to die in our place so God could resurrect him and us. Death came through Adam. Resurrection life came through Jesus. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Those that choose Jesus are made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. It goes on and says everything other than God the Father. Right? But everything's been put under Jesus' feet. God the Father, Jesus, everything else under his feet. Who's between the feet and Jesus, the head? Us. Right? The body. We are his body. Okay? So here, it goes... And what I want to bring out here, it says, every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. In other words, he was the firstborn from the dead, raised first, the preeminent one, the first one. Everyone else raised with him, subsequent. He's the firstborn, okay? Everyone else in his order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, you can take that two ways. A lot of theologians will say that's his coming when he comes back to rule and reign on the earth. I take this as his coming, has he come to you? That's the way I like to see it. At his coming. If he's come to you, then you've been resurrected and placed in him, right? At his coming. They that are Christ, that's us. When he comes to you, you become him, placed in him. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. In other words, throughout the history since he rose, till the end of this age, however that is, okay, when Satan is destroyed and evil is finally banished, and really what it says here, when death is destroyed, until death is put under his feet. Because he said, the last enemy, as it says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See, death still operates in this natural world. It hasn't been put under his feet yet. But for you, it has. Death has been put under our feet. You get to live as long as you want to, and then you just transition to heaven. Death, the power of death, every result of death, and that's what operates in this natural world. Decay, destruction, every death, everything of that has been placed under our feet. We have a sharp threshing instrument to deal with that. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of those that are the servants of the Lord. Right? He must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. How does he reign in this natural world? Through you and me. Through what we say. That's what accomplishes God's purpose in the earth. That's why speaking in tongues is such a powerful thing. It's that sharp threshing instrument where you are declaring, letting the Spirit declare the perfect declaration of God's plan that it can be accomplished on the earth. Steph shared with me a little thing she heard from Robin Bullock. He said it had never happened to him before, but he was praying one day and suddenly he just started speaking in tongues. It just took him over and he started speaking and speaking. For a full half hour he was speaking in tongues. And then as he was speaking, he got a vision of the church, his church, and all the seats filled with people. Not people, all the seats filled. And then he realized all the seats were filled with angels. And he asked the Father, what's this about? And the Lord said, those are all the angels assigned to you. You're giving them their instructions. Thank you, Jesus. Right? How do we overcome the power of the enemy, the principalities and powers? Through what we say. The word of God that declares, destroys, looses, dissolves, undoes everything the enemy's trying to do. The enemy's trying to destroy this nation. It's not going to, because we, the church, are stopping it. We are declaring what's going to happen in this nation. Everyone's getting born again. People are getting, there's a great revival. People are being transformed by the word of God. Light is shining in the darkness. The blindness is being broken. We declare it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Drop down to verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Jesus has won the victory. Death has been swallowed up. Your corruptible has put on incorruption. You will never be separated from the Father again. All right, and then verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And that word grave also means death. Grave, that's to play on the Greek words. Where is your sting? Where is your victory? And then this incredible verse, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And as we've seen in the past, what emboldens sin in people is self-performance. That's why sin happens so much in the church, because they focus on what you have to do, on what you have to perform, how you have to live, rather than on what Jesus has done for us and the righteousness you've been made. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Okay, link verse 55 and verse 56. O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is sin? O death, where is the law? See that? O death, where is thy sting? The sting is sin. The strength of sin is the law. O death, where is the sin? Where is the... Jesus eradicated. We just read it was nailed to the cross. That's where it is. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's what Paul's pulling out here. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The law doesn't apply anymore. Jesus totally fulfilled it. It's not extant in terms of what you have to do to fulfill it. It doesn't apply to you. We live by the Spirit, not by the law. And here the law, all of its condemnation and guilt and all of the conscience and everything else that plagues people, has been dealt with. Where is its sting? Where is its strength? But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. A victory of what? A victory over death, over sin, over the law. He's given you that victory already. Thanks be to God. You walk in that victory because that's what Jesus purchased for us. He is the victor. We are victors with him. That's why we praise him and magnify him and give him thanks, because he has given us the victory. He's selfless like that. That's how much he loves you. He's given you the victory over everything of the sin and the law. Self. Everything of the flesh, he's already paid for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. Now if I was to go by human philosophy or human experience, I would have a problem with this verse. Do you see every Christian walking in divine health, free from the oppression of the enemy, seeing miraculous things happening when their shadow passes through? Do we see that? So then what's this saying? Now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. No, it doesn't make sense, does it? Because I don't see every Christian walking in that victory, living in that triumph, enjoying the blessing of God. So I went to the Greek and had a look at this, and literally what it says is, now thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Who always leads us is a better translation. If you choose not to be led, you're not going to enjoy the triumph. Duh. Does that make sense? Why do so many Christians not walk in that victory? Because they choose to follow their own way. They choose to do their own thing. They choose to do what they want to do. They choose the self way, the human experience way. Well, this is how you build a business. This is how you operate. This is what you do with your finances. This got to give your tithe, whatever it is. Human philosophy that says this is what will produce the results. Human experience has shown that. What it says here is, who always leads us in triumph in Jesus. In other words, the victory you have, the victory we walk in, we get when we walk led by Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. And that's what makes manifest the savour of his knowledge by us in every place. If you're walking in that victory, if you're walking in that led by Holy Spirit every minute of the day, as we operate and do things, the savour of his knowledge, the knowledge of him, the presence of God becomes such that people are attracted to you. People want to know what it is. People want to receive the miracles that flow out of you. That's enforcing the victory. That's what you're designed to do. We. We're designed to live that way. We're designed to operate that way. That's what Jesus purchased us for. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm giving you a bunch of scriptures this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testifieth, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? This is out of Psalm 8. Thou hast made him a little lower than Elohim. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. All right? Talking about the human flesh. That's why we are there between Jesus and his footstool, the body. Thou hast made him a little lower, crowned him with glory and honour, and to set him over the work of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Talking about Jesus and his body. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus made a little lower than Elohim him for the suffering of death. But he's now crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. Again, that's how he won the victory. For it became him, for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And verse 18 lets you know that suffering means perfect through the temptation to do his own thing, right? To use his self-choice, not what the Holy Spirit, the Father, told him to do. That's why he said, I only do and say what my Father does and says. That was his choice. That's your choice too. For he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all one. That's talking about Jesus and you. He that sanctifieth, God the Father and Jesus, and those that are sanctified, all of us, through what Jesus did, right, are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's you and me. We are part of him. All right, let's go over to Revelation chapter 1. A couple more scriptures, just reinforcing who we are and what our role is here on the earth. To live free from the curse, to enforce the victory that Jesus accomplished, to bring the kingdom of heaven into this natural world. For whatsoever things are already bound in heaven, that's what you get to bind and loose on earth. Revelation 1:18, verse 18, says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Who's that? Jesus, right? I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. We've talked about death being the final thing to be put under his feet. It's an interesting statement. He says, I have the keys of hell and death. He doesn't say, I own hell and death. He says, I have the keys to them. What do you think that means? The keys of hell and death. Well, what does hell and death try to do to you? Keep you captive. Right? Destroy you. Give you guilt and condemnation. Make you feel less than God wants you to feel. All that stuff. So the keys of hell and death are what Jesus has to unlock all that off you. In chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, that's where the seven seals, the scroll with the seven seals, and John wept because no one was worthy to open the seals. Jesus was the Lamb. Saw the Lamb that was slain. Behold, he is worthy to open the seals. Well, what were those seals? Those seals were things, again, that God has for his body that have been sealed up to prevent us enjoying them. Jesus has loosed all of them to us. That's what we get to enjoy. So he has the keys of hell and death. And if he has them, who else has them? We do. We have the keys of hell and death. We get to use them. We get to declare the results of the victory Jesus purchased on the cross. We get to speak to sickness and disease. We get to speak to natural things. We get to speak to the demonic forces. We get to tell them, you won't do that. We get to loose the angels to go and force the victory in the real world that we see the benefits in the natural world. Jesus has won the victory and he has made us a partaker of that and given us the responsibility, the enjoyment of seeing that fulfilled in this natural world. Go over to chapter 12. Jesus has the keys of hell and death. Chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame him. A very well-known scripture talking about the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by two things. The blood of the Lamb, what Jesus did on the cross, nailed all that stuff there, left it there, eradicated it from God's sight, okay? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What's our testimony? Jesus is victorious. Jesus has defeated everything. The name of Jesus is above every name. Nothing can stand against that name. The victory that he has already won is ours. We proclaim it. We declare it. We speak to physical conditions. We speak to natural world things. We declare what God says about it. We overcome all of the curse and of the enemy's power and everything he tries to do by the blood of Jesus and by the word of our testimony. What we say about those circumstances. It's a great verse. All right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Do you have the measure of faith? Yes. Amen. Who is the measure of faith? Jesus. This is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Jesus. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. How do you overcome the world? Knowing what Jesus has done for you. Knowing he's already defeated all the power of the enemy. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is above over all of that. He is God. And then the final verse, Revelation 21, verse 7. And this should light your fire. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh. Anyone going to say that's me? He that overcometh. That's me. Amen. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now that's Jesus, right? Is it you? Yes, because you are in Jesus. You inherit all the good things of God. Everything God has for you is your inheritance. And he is your God, and you are his child. So if you think things are too hard, if the enemy's out there trying to make life difficult, if you're struggling with stuff, say what God says about it. It came to pass. It's gone. It's been dealt with. God has made it so that you get to live in the anointing and the power and the victory that Jesus accomplished on the cross. Don't put up with sickness, disease, lack, poverty, depression, addiction, anything like that. Don't put up with it. Speak to it. Tell it to go. And then listen to Holy Spirit. Best way to speak is in tongues. That's how you deal with that stuff. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the victory Jesus purchased for us. Thank you that it is complete. We just get to walk in it, Father. Thank you that you even gave us Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that you get to declare with our mouth the victory that you have for us. That we get to bring the kingdom of heaven into this natural world, manifesting your love, your grace, your power, your anointing, your healing, your provision, your blessing, everything you have, we get to bring into this natural world. And Father, we're excited about the days you have placed us in. To see people's lives changed, delivered from the curse, from the bondage of the enemy, from the law, the bondage of the law. To see people delivered from that and brought into that fellowship with you that you desire them to have. And Father, we thank you that it's because of what Jesus did. And Jesus, we exalt you, we give you praise, we thank you that you are the victor and that you have given us the privilege of walking with you in that victory. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.